Good evening, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, I've been introduced. My name is Dakota. I'm the pastoral intern here at Trinity. I am 22 years old, and currently I'm pursuing my bachelor's degree in elementary education at the University of North Florida, which feels semi-solid, but like a typical college student, I've changed my major about a million times, and I'm not 100% sure as to what comes next. The internship that I'm a part of is based out of our annual conference, and it's a program designed for those persons who are exploring a call to ordained ministry. Ordained ministry is the term referring to work done by individuals set aside by the church for the specialized ministry of word, sacrament, and order. This is just a very fancy way of saying I am in the process of deciding whether I would like to attend seminary. And apparently, considering this as a possibility means giving sermons from time to time, and, well, that's what they keep telling me, so here we are this evening. It's strange to be in this stage of life, and it's even stranger when you're considering ministry, adding that into the mix. I remember being a little girl, and I was convinced that once you turned 18, you went to college, you found your soulmate, you learned the secrets of the universe, and 4 years later, you started a very successful career. I have learned very quickly that that is not always how it goes for every single person, but even still, I was very convinced that this is how it would be for me, despite not knowing what I would devote my life to in the slightest. You see, this was and continues to be a great struggle for me. There's a special kind of pressure that's attached to paying thousands of dollars and devoting hundreds of hours of your life to a study that you might enjoy in 10 years, which is one of the reasons I had always felt so blessed when I was in high school to have been nurtured in a way that had revealed a possible call on my life. You see, I love the Lord, and I love the church, and doing his ministry brings me more joy than anything else in my life. But is to enjoy serving the Lord and is loving the Lord the same thing as being called by him to be set aside for the church with all those fancy terms and titles? It was in this mindset that I found myself and continue to find myself in as I work my way through the summer. And when it came time for me to find a scripture for this evening, God worked in the way that I find that he does best. You see, lately I found myself enthralled by the dramas of ancient Israel in the books of Samuel and Kings. And in my readings, there's this chaos and uncertainty wrapped around the succession of King David in the beginning of 1 Kings, and strangely, that story brought me a lot of comfort. You see, at this point in time, King David has reached the end of his life, and questions of his successor have started to circulate. His frail state has left a pretty significant power vacuum within the courts of Israel, and as a result, his eldest son, Adonijah, begins to rally support to become his successor, unbeknownst to David. A trusted prophet of David's court, however, hears of Adonijah's plans and begins to fear for the life of the king's wife and her son Solomon. This prophet, Nathan, solicits the help of the king's wife to end Adonijah's coup. So he tells her to go to King David and remind him that he has previously promised before the Lord that her son Solomon would succeed David as king. The true existence of this promise, however, is unknown to us because there's no record of it in scripture, but nonetheless, David remembers it and begins the process to anoint Solomon as king. So Adonijah is literally in the process of celebrating his success when he finds out. And almost immediately, all of his support collapses underneath him. When he hears the news, he starts wigging out. And amid his panic, he throws himself before Solomon, begging for his life. Now, one thing that's incredibly striking about all of this so far is that there is no mention of God as an active character, which just feels odd when reading the Old Testament. That was kind of the whole old school God thing, you know? He speaks to the people, he shows up in a burning bush, blah, blah, blah. And especially when King David is involved. By the end of his life, David and the Lord were thick as thieves. I mean, yes, the narrator does bring forth the prophet David, but there's never a time in which we actually hear God giving Nathan this call. Even in the case of David anointing Solomon, God is not directly addressed or asked if this is the right thing for the kingdom. In fact, it isn't until the third chapter in 1 Kings, 3 years after all of the madness and all of the drama that accompanies Solomon being anointed settles down, that the Lord appears. So this is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the laws of his father David, with the exception that he also sacrificed and burned incense at the shrines. The king went to the great shrine at Gibeon in order to sacrifice there. The Lord appeared to Solomon at Gibeon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Solomon responded, "You showed so much kindness to your servant, my father David, when he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and with a heart true to you. You've kept this great loyalty and kindness for him, and now have given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, Lord my God, you have made me, your servant, king in my father David's place. But I'm young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing, but I'm here, your servant, in the middle of a people you have chosen, a large population that can't be numbered or counted due to its vast size. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and to distinguish good from evil, because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help." It pleased the Lord that Solomon had made this request. God said to him, "Because you have asked for this instead of requesting long life, wealth, or victory, asking for discernment so as to acquire good judgment, I will now do just what you said. Look, I hereby give you a wise and understanding mind. There has been no one like you before now, nor will there be anyone like you afterward." This is the word of God for God's people. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart only serve to lead these people to you and your will. In your son's name we pray, amen. So as I read through this passage, several things stand out to me. And the first is the way in which Solomon describes himself and his father and their relationship with God. Within a matter of three verses, Solomon refers to the two kings as God's servants four separate times. The language here really emphasizes this title of servant of God as a king's most important role. Solomon also reflects on how the Lord showed unending kindness and love to David when David walked before the Lord in truth, righteousness, and with a heart true to God, a subtle allusion to the covenant established between the Lord and the Davidic dynasty. Now, according to Richard Nelson's commentary, the heart is the organ of thought and will in the Old Testament. So by saying that David walked with a heart true to God, Solomon is basically referencing David's obedience in thought and in action in relations to God's will. The next part of Solomon's prayer seems to continue this pattern of humility and obedience. He acknowledges that God has placed him on the throne, but quickly begins to express his concerns with this, and for me, this is where the relatability really starts to kick in. He says, "I am young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing." In some translations, it reads, "I am only a little child." The anxiety here is palpable. It's as if the sudden weight of ruling a kingdom in place of his father has hit Solomon all at once as he comes before the Lord. He has clearly realized that it is his choices from here on out that will dictate the future of God's chosen people. Talk about pressure. The words that Solomon speaks following this mini panic spiral, however, are probably my favorite in the whole text. He says, "But I'm here, your servant." I relate to this sentiment. As I mentioned earlier, being sure about the future and how to proceed in the way that God wants me to is not something that I have any clarity on right now. But I'm here. And I think that this feeling of relatability is what had left me so intrigued by what Solomon asks God for next. You see, the Lord has offered Solomon a gift. And in his moment of anxiety, Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth or for success in all of his endeavors or for prosperity for his kingdom for all of his life. But he didn't ask for any of that. He asked instead for God to grant him the ability to discern what is good and evil in the sights of the Lord. He even verbally acknowledges that no human being could justly rule a people so vast without the wisdom of God. He actively chooses servanthood here in his request. And this pleases the Lord so much, this act of faithfulness, that he immediately bestows his ultimate wisdom upon Solomon. He assures Solomon that his wise and understanding mind will stand alone through the ages due to his faithfulness and his servant-oriented heart. The ending of the story is so full of hope, and yet as I was reading, I couldn't help but feel a little mocked. I don't know what kind of snack Solomon is eating right before bed, but God doesn't exactly visit me with prophetic words and dreams while I'm sleeping. Maybe that's just a me thing. And so as I read through this, at the end I thought to myself, well, that's all fine and dandy for you, Solomon, but God isn't exactly knocking down my door asking me to tell him what I want. If he was, that would be a very different story. And so I sat there for a while in my frustration. I couldn't help it. I finally come across this character whose God has visited, and he can just ask for anything and God will give it to him? What a ridiculous story. That was the God of the Old Testament. I could not fathom what that has to do with me right now. And then as I sat there, and I told God all of this in the moment, I was very verbally frustrated with him. I was like, I don't understand what you're trying to show me in this story right now, other than you give gifts to other people. As I sat there and meditated and reflected and tried my hardest to pray my way through it, I remembered that God has given us a gift that Solomon couldn't even begin to dream of. In 2 Peter, we're reminded that through God's divine power and grace, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew, "Ask and you will receive. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." He reminds us that God's love for us fuels his desire to do what is right by us when we come before him in prayer. And so we can rejoice in the hope that God grants Solomon towards the end of his dream. God has ultimately fulfilled this promise and all others through the revelation of his Son. And if we can rejoice in this hope, if I can rejoice in this hope, then the only thing that is right to ask for in these times of questioning is exactly what Solomon did. A wise and understanding heart. Which leads me, therefore, to question, what would the world look like if we were to all follow in Solomon's example? Because clearly, as followers of Christ, we all can. Wisdom is typically defined as the ability to discern inner qualities or relationships. It grants us good judgment based on previous knowledge and experience. Solomon recognized that no one's knowledge or experience is greater than that of God's. Imagine going into every interaction with the ability to discern situations based on God's knowledge and experiences. To approach dealing with people in the mindset of a God who is steadfast in love, mercy, and grace. In God, we experience perfect love. By praying for his wisdom, we are praying for a mind that operates within the capacity of this love. And is that not building God's kingdom? Would it not resemble some sort of heaven here on earth? And so as you go out this week, I'm asking you to join me in Solomon's prayer. God has promised us that all can be achieved through our faith in Christ. And Christ has assured us that we only need seek in order to find. I truly believe that the best thing for the fulfillment of God's kingdom is for it to be full of and governed by a people whose top priority is seeking God's will and living into his wisdom in all aspects of life. Whether it's paving the way forward or governing how we treat our neighbors or discerning a call on our lives, we must turn to God and ask him to bless us with his wisdom. His kingdom come, his will be done, the whole nine. Because it is then, and only then, that we will experience God's perfect love that has been granted to us through Christ. Amen.